job that required you to have a good sense of memory. I remember years ago when I was a teenager, I was working at my grandparents' restaurant. And if you've ever been a waiter or a waitress, there are a lot of things that you have to remember. Now, you can take orders and you can write those things down. But when you go by and there's the hustle and the bustle of what's going on in the restaurant, people say, "Will you get me some more water? Or will you get me some more tea? Or can I have some butter with this? Or we need this filled up or something." And you have to remember, going back and forth, who said what and who gets what, and do all that with a smile. I remember on one occasion, we had a really rough night where it wasn't really those of us that were serving that were struggling, but the kitchen was struggling. Sometimes the kitchen gets behind. Maybe they burn something and they have to re-cook another order altogether. Maybe there's just a very busy night going on and things just aren't going well. And one thing that I have learned is when you don't get your order right away, not to take it out on the server, because sometimes the server has nothing to do with it. And I tried to be really kind to this one table, and they waited and they waited for their food. So I just kept filling things up and I kept apologizing. And at the end of the evening, my grandmother knew that they had a long time getting their food, and so the entire table was free. And they gave me a huge tip. I mean, it was enough basically to pay for the meal. And I couldn't keep the tip. I had to give it to my grandma because she was trying to keep herself above water with all of that. But I remember that being kind to them and them being kind back and my grandmother being kind. A whole bunch of things didn't go well that night, but it still worked out to everyone's benefit. Sometimes it doesn't work that way, though. I heard of a waitress that was working on a very busy night, and there was one particular man that was very frustrated that he wasn't getting served on time, and he finally just yelled out in the middle of the crowded restaurant, "Lady, have you forgotten me?" And she said very clearly back to him, "No, I remember you well. You're the stuffed tomato." And that was actually correct. That's what he had ordered. Memories are important. If you look down here, this table in front of me, etched in the wood, is that statement, "This do in remembrance of me." This do in remembrance of me. Who said that? Those are the words of our Lord. And he gave those words to his disciples when he broke bread, when he participated in the Passover one last time with them before his death. And he wanted them to remember what he was about to do. Now, I think one of the reasons why sometimes we struggle in remembering the cross is that it's hard for us to remember something that we never really saw happen. You see, we have seen it through the eyes of faith, and we believe in it through the accounts that we have in the pages of Scripture. But I want you to imagine just for a moment what it must have been like for the people that lived in the first century, and specifically for the people that were there at the cross. Have you ever seen or witnessed a moment that was so dramatic and so life-changing that it had been burned into your memory and you knew that it was going to be burned in there for the rest of your life? To see a person crucified, to see them beaten until their flesh was exposed and you could see through their skin their bones, to see them nailed to a cross, bleeding and suffering for a period of hours, a relentless work of execution by Roman guards and murderers, really, professional killers, that was beyond imagination. And then imagine that was your friend. Imagine that was your child. And you can see then why, when they remembered what he had done on the first day of the week, it was the most important thing that they could possibly think about. For them, to remember was not only something that they did out of respect for the Lord, but it was really something that they couldn't forget. Now, there are a lot of things that come into our mind and then go out of our mind, and we wish that we could recall them. You know, like when that person comes up to you and mentions your name, and then you think, "What's this person's name?" Have you ever had that happen before? and you're trying to grab that real quickly, and you maybe are with someone else, and you say, you introduce them, and you say, hey, this is my wife, Amber. And then you hope that they say their name, and they say, hi, Amber. You ever, that happened to you before, and you're like, rats. I'm hoping they'll come up with their name, because I wanted to introduce them by their name, but I'll introduce someone else to them instead, and maybe I'll get their name. These things happen because we don't always have memory. We don't always recall things. But I can remember some things. I can remember all my addresses I ever had. When we moved from Southern California when I was 11, it was about 33 years ago this month, I still remember 11703 Crossdale, Norwalk, California, 70650, and I still remember 783-7650 was my phone number. And I remember living at 60 Christian Lane, Hazel, Kentucky, and I remember living at 1196 Crowder Road, Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. And maybe you can recall all of your addresses and phone numbers that you ever had. Maybe you're not a person that remembers numbers. Sometimes I'll spend some time with my sister, and I'm very close with my sister, and we've gotten to be more close as the years have gone on, and when you lose a parent, I think sometimes that even draws you closer together because you have the need for that relationship with your sibling. But I'll say to her sometimes, Krista, do you remember that day we did this and this and this? And she'll say, no, I don't remember any of that. And, you know, maybe I was 5 or 6 or 7 years old, and she says, how do you remember those things? And I tell her, I have no idea. I just remember. And so memory is a funny thing. We can call to mind certain types of things, and other things that seem to be quite important, we tend to forget. The word remember is all over the pages of Scripture. And according to Strong's lexicon, this Hebrew word means to recall, to call to one's mind, to bring into remembrance, to think about, to be caused to remember, to keep in remembrance, to record something, to make a memorial. We understand what that means. Our memory is significant. It's an imprint in our minds and in our hearts of the things that we deem to be most important. And this morning I want to share with you some thoughts about a God who remembers. We read those passages, from Genesis chapter 8 and Genesis chapter 19 and Genesis chapter 30, and there are more passages. When I thought about the concept of a God who would remember people, that he would have a relationship with individuals such that he would remember them, that he would have them on his mind, it made me think about what a great God we truly have. So consider those who God remembered. Let's go back over these, back to Genesis chapter 8. We know what was happening in Genesis chapter 8, don't we? Read Genesis chapter 6 and you see the fall of man in a across the map, across the world type of situation where every single thought of the mind of men's hearts, every intent, it even says, was only evil continually. And so God was sorry that he had made man. It repented God in his heart, it says in the King James Version, that he had made man. He looked at the landscape of the world and he saw the evil that was in the world and that he had been completely forgotten. And it hurt him. He felt rejected. He had given everything to mankind, but mankind had decided to forget. And so God was sad, and God started over again. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, chapter 6 and verse 8. And so he was allowed to make an ark for the saving of his household. But here was Noah in Genesis chapter 8, still in the ark. And it says that God remembered Noah. He didn't forget Noah. Noah made the ark. Noah entered the ark. All 8 members of his family, all of the animals were gathered together. And the water was prevailing over the earth, it says, for 150 days over the tops of the mountain peaks. And God began to bring a wind across the earth and began to dry up the land. If you do the math, and sometimes this is difficult, you would look at the biblical text. Some of what we read is done according to a lunar calendar, and we live according to a solar calendar. And there have been some different ideas from Bible scholars as to exactly how long Noah and his family were on the ark. But it seems to be accurate that they spent an entire year on the ark. An entire year. Now, just to kind of get your mind on that, when we have snow days and we don't send the kids off to school and maybe we're inside the house for 2 or 3 days, how's everyone getting along after about 2 or 3 days? You know, you're ready to send them out, aren't you? And your kids start fighting with each other and you make them go to their room for a few hours at a time by themselves so that everyone can get along again. Could you imagine being in an ark with all of the animals and the smells for a year? How depressed do you get when the sun hasn't been shining for about a week? What about 40 days and 40 nights of rain? Don't you know that Noah and his family were ready to get out of that ark? A year. And God remembered Noah. I think about what God was really doing to make Noah wait so long. God could have done it any way that he wished. And God spoke the earth and everything in the universe into existence in 6 days. And yet, for a year, he kept Noah and his family in the ark. And that made me roll back to Genesis chapter 6 and think about how God must have felt toward mankind during that time. Now, we know in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, it says that to God, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. And so, a year for God is nothing in the scope of eternity. The one who invented time is not bound by it. But to wait a year and to let this process of cleansing the earth take a year, it made me contemplate what it really meant when it said that God was sorry that he made man. Make no mistake, God is hurt by sin. He's offended by it. He is bothered by it. To a people that he loves so much and has done so much for, I believe that God took a break from mankind. He took a break. And I don't really know how all this works. And you have gone through these mental gymnastics yourself, I'm sure, in trying to understand the providence of God and the promises of God. And when God would do things and people would do things and people would pray to God and they would ask him to intervene and to change things. And is this all something God is already going to do and he just allows us to be a part of it? Does he change his mind when we pray to him? How does all of that work? And I can't tell you that I exactly know. Because I see the promises of God, and I see what God was working in Jesus Christ even before the world began, and God knew the things that were going to take place. I don't know how that works. But I wonder sometimes if God thought about being completely done, just thought about being completely done with us, because of the frustration and because of the hurt and the pain that he felt because of our sins. But we know that's where grace came in. And comes in with us today. Sometimes we wonder, in the midst of our own choices, when will God be done? But his grace remains, and he remembers us. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse 29, it also says that God remembered Abraham. Now, this is interesting, because in the context, it says that he remembered Abraham by saving his nephew. You see, Abraham wasn't down in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was up, and he was looking down. And the scripture says that he saw the smoke coming up out of that place like the smoke of a furnace. There was nothing left. When God makes a judgment upon someone or something, it's complete. And even to this day, nothing lives or grows in the area that Sodom and Gomorrah once was. But for the sake of Abraham, he saved his nephew. And it goes to show that sometimes we can be blessed by being related to faithful people, being closely associated with God's people. There's a blessing in that. God's going to watch over his people. And for the sake of Abraham, he saved Lot, even though Lot made a lot of bad choices. In Genesis chapter 30, in verse 22, it tells us that God remembered Rachel. And if you look back in the context of this account, we see Leah and Rachel. We see Jacob, who wanted to marry Rachel, the fair one, the beautiful one, the one whom he loved. But Laban had tricked him and caused him also to marry Leah. And Leah's womb was open, and she was having children. But Rachel was barren and could not have children. And in the first few verses there of Genesis chapter 30, she says to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." She wanted to have children. And she felt that that was something that she owed to her husband, and it was part of their relationship. And in the Jewish mind, the greatest thing that a woman could do would be to bear a son to her husband because of the birthright and because of the lineage and because of the promise of the Messiah and the things that were coming after that. It was important. And Jacob says, "Am I in the place of God? This is not my fault that God has closed your womb." And later on in that chapter, it says, finally, God remembered Rachel. And it says that he listened. And some versions say he hearkened to her. When you think of that word hearkened, it's a little bit different than listened, isn't it? To hearken seems to pay close attention. And that's what that word means, to have interest and to give consent and to grant a request and even to yield or to obey. And so God was willing to listen to the request of Rachel, who was hurting inside, who wanted to have a child. And so when she had that child, it says in verse 23 that God has taken away my reproach. We remember also Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 19. It says God remembered Hannah. She wanted to have a child, and God listened to her. In the book of Exodus chapter 2, and verse 24, we see God remember again. It's the descendants of Jacob now, the Israelites. His grandfather was Abraham, and Abraham was the one in whom all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. And after Joseph was sold into slavery, Jacob's son, and then after all of Jacob's family moved to Goshen and dwelt there for a period of several hundred years, the Israelites grew to be a great nation. But now they were under persecution. And this, of course, is just before the call of Moses to deliver them. But it says that they began to groan. They were groaning, chapter 2 of Exodus, in verse 24, verse 23, it says, because of the bondage. They were groaning because of the oppression. It makes me think of that passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says that we groan in this tent, in this tabernacle. And in that context, Paul is writing about the transition from earthly life, going through death, and then to a spiritual life with God. And he's saying that while we're in this tent, while we're in this flesh, we groan, longing to be further clothed with the habitation which we have from heaven. We know this, that if our earthly house perishes, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We understand what it's like, don't we, in some sense, to groan in this tent. And when we think about the idea of groaning because of bondage, there are circumstances throughout life in which we find ourselves groaning. Maybe it's because of a physical ailment. Maybe it's because of a broken relationship. Maybe it's because of a series of events that have caused us to find ourselves in a very dark and lonely place. It could be many different things that cause us to groan. And when that happens, we cry to God and we ask Him to remember us. And here's what it says in chapter 2 and verse 24, that God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. In the book of Psalms, it tells us about God remembering His covenants. Chapter 105 and verse 8, He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to a thousand generations. Verse 42, For He remembered His holy promise and Abraham His servant. I like that. I like what it says there, His holy promise. Could you imagine how much better our promises would be if we considered them to be holy? When God makes a promise, He considers it holy. He sets it apart. But we make promises, flippant promises, promises we never intend to keep sometimes. Maybe we say things just to make people feel good at the moment. Maybe we make promises to God. Maybe sometimes we bargain with Him, and then when the time comes for it to be redeemed, we don't come through. Edmund Burke said that hypocrisy can afford to be magnificent and its promises. For never intending to go beyond promise, it costs us nothing. Nikita Khrushchev said this one time, politicians are the same all over. They promise to build bridges even when there are no rivers. But I like what this says by Anthony Hitt. He says, keep every promise you make and only make promises you can keep. I'll tell you what, if that's the case, we're going to make less promises, right? Because sometimes we already know that we commit ourselves to promises that are very difficult for us to keep. But God remembers His promises. God remembers His covenants. And when He sees His people hurting, He follows through with what He has promised. I want you to know that God is going to remember us. And He's going to remember us in several different occasions throughout our lives. In Numbers chapter 10 and verse 9, it tells us that God will remember us whenever we have to be in battle. And we have these promises from God that we see in the Old Testament because His people were constantly in battle. We understand the Canaan land. We understand that they had to fight to obtain it. And in a sense, it's the same for us because our Canaan land is heaven. And we have to fight to obtain it. And the wars that they had that were physical wars, we have as spiritual wars in this difficult and evil world. But consider some of the things that the Old Testament says about God's deliverance in the midst of battle, His remembrance. Numbers 10 and verse 9, when you go to war in your land against the enemy whom oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Exodus 14 and verse 14, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 30, the Lord your God who goes before you, He will fight for you according to all He did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 4, for the Lord your God is He who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Even though we don't live in the Old Testament, I want you to know that we have a God that is going to fight for us. And the battles that we face are different battles. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. What does Paul mean by that? In this context, you remember he's talking about putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand all the fiery darts of the wicked one, all the wiles of the devil. I don't know what's going on in heavenly regions, but I believe there is a battle going on for our souls between God and Satan. And we can feel the pressure of those things and the temptations that we face and the situations that arise in the world throughout the course of time. But I think about that child in the 21st century who's now the only kid his age who doesn't believe that homosexuality is okay. I think about that person who is misunderstood even in the Christian world when trying to talk about the nature of the New Testament church. I think about one who is living pure and not engaging in all of the fleshly desires of the world, and for those things they are just not as popular. And I believe that God is battling for us in those situations. And I believe that He is going to fight for us. And even though Christianity may be unpopular, and the voice of God may be unpopular, as we stand with God, we are winners. And He will fight for us, and He will remember us in those battles. In Psalm 78 and verse 39, it tells us also that God remembers us even when we sin, because we are flesh. Here's what it says, going back to verse 36. And this is, of course, talking about Israel's unfaithfulness in the wilderness when God was faithful. They ceased to remember God when God remembered them. It says they flattered Him with their mouth. They lied to Him with their tongue. Their heart was not steadfast with Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time He turned His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath, for He remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. What a humbling passage to talk about our human lives as a breath. Think about that passage in James chapter 4 where it says that our life is a vapor that appears for just a little time and then vanishes away. Or other passages that say, all flesh is grass. And all of that is fading away and will be thrown into the fire, but the Word of God, it endures forever. God remembers when we are weak, when we are sinful, because He remembers that we are flesh. And because of that, His mercy is there for us. In Psalm 136 and verse 23, it also tells us that God is going to remember us when we're in our lowest place. Stop for a second and ask yourself if you have to walk backward a few years, maybe many years. Think about your lowest place. Think about your most difficult day. It might have been a spiritual struggle. It might have been a physical struggle. But do you remember when you were in your lowest place? Have you ever been in a situation where you had nothing else that you could do but hit the ground and call to God for deliverance and help? It tells us that God remembers us in those moments. And it says in that passage over and over again in Psalm 136, His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. Read Psalm 136 sometime when you have time, and just continue to read that same phrase, His mercy endures forever. And I looked up that word endures because that kind of struck a chord with me. And here's what it means. It means that it, from ancient times, is everlasting. Now think about that again. The mercy of God endures. It's from far beyond our existence, the nature of His mercy for us, the power of His love for us, the way that He is, in His nature, a merciful and gracious God. It's from ancient times. And so God will be with us, and He will support us, and He will help us, and He is merciful to us, and that means He's compassionate. It means that when you were in your lowest place, you were not alone, but He was there, and He cared about you because He remembered you. Yes, the God of heaven, who created everything in the world that we know, is concerned about the individual person. And I think we all understand that when we have nothing else, we have God. And because we have God, that is all we need. There's a song that I've kind of fallen in love with, and I want to quote to you the lyrics from that song. It's entitled, He Knows My Name. It's a very short song. I have a maker. He formed my heart. Before even time began, my life was in His hands. I have a father. He calls me His own. He'll never leave me no matter where I go. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. Isn't that a great song? He knows my name. You know, you may forget someone else's name and they may forget yours, but God knows you. He is that shepherd that knows His sheep and calls them by name, and He brings them in and He takes care of them and all of their needs. There are a few things that God wants us to remember. Psalm 45 and verse 17, I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever. His name is to be remembered. Psalm 119 and verse 55, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. His law is to be remembered. I think about the importance of remembering the name of the Lord and exalting the name of the Lord. And think back to Exodus chapter 20, in the beginning of the Ten Commandments, what does God say? Do not take my name in vain. And I don't think that there's any coincidence that when Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray, He said, right at the beginning, hallowed be thy name. The name of God is to be remembered. His law is to be remembered. In the middle of an essay I read on the necessity of rules and commandments, this one gem popped out to me. It was written this way, if there are no rules and everyone is free to do whatever they want, most people will probably behave selfishly. So God wants us to remember His commandments because they're for our benefit. Psalm 78, remember that He is our rock and our Redeemer. Psalm 111 and verse 4, He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. Why is it important to remember what the Lord has done? Because as we go forward from this day, we remember that He loves us. We'll have confidence in the future. We'll have an expectation of deliverance. We'll have the hope for what is to be. We'll have the ability to trust in His promises. We'll have the faith in difficult moments to know that He's going to be there for us. And we'll have the peace of mind and understanding that God is in control. In Psalm 119 and verse 52, it says, I remember Thy judgments of old, O Lord, and through that I have comforted myself. The fact that God is going to be just is something to be remembered. And even Jonah in the belly of the great fish said this, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto Thee into Thine holy temple. To remember God who remembers us. We have a God that loves us. I want to conclude with this thought. Maybe the greatest blessing that we have is not what God has chosen to remember, but maybe it's what He's chosen to forget. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. You see, the reason why He wants us to remember Jesus is because of what He has chosen to forget through Jesus. And that is our sins and our iniquities that separate us from God. And if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. And if our greatest need had been technology, He would have sent us a scientist. And if our greatest need had been money, He would have sent us an economist. And if our greatest need had been pleasure, perhaps He would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And so He sent a Savior. And Jesus has saved us. And therefore we will remember. This morning, God has asked you to remember what He has done for you. And the way that He's asked you to do that is by giving your life to Him. A God who will never forget. Never forget you. Only forget your sin if you'll be obedient. So come, believing, repenting of your sins, confessing His name. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, and God will remember your sins no more. What a great blessing that God would choose to forget our sins and choose to remember us. If you have a need to come forward for any reason this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing.